You can't do that in the worship service. Number 53 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 2nd, 2017.
And to us, eyes to see and ears to hear, but more than that, the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, so that we believe it and we live it out, and we live it out together. Father, teach us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a typical service, very dignified, nice, pleasant. There was a little bit of excitement in the air of this particular service, and that was due to the fact they had a visiting preacher. And the visiting preacher, well, he had a little more style than the normal guy. He was a little more dynamic in his presentation. So everybody was talking about the new preacher. Several in the crowd had heard him before, and they were talking about him, and they said, I tell you, you're going to love this guy. You've never heard anybody like him. You're going to be impressed, and he lived up to the hype. He was everything they said he was and more. He was very good. And things were progressing nicely in the service, and then it happened. They couldn't believe he did it. The congregation was stunned, and the preacher was outraged. I can't believe he did it. I cannot believe that he would do a thing like that. It stands against everything we believe. I can't believe the insensitivity. It's an outrage. You can't do that in church. Well, what did he do? What did he do that was so outrageous? What did he do that would cause such anger? The answer might surprise you. Our text this morning is found in Luke 13, and we're going to begin at verse 10. Keep in mind that Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus, an account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He wants his friend to come to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, but he's also the Savior of the world. He's writing to his friend because he wants his friend to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and why he should believe and trust in Christ and Christ alone. He wants his friend to come to saving faith. By the time we reach chapter 13 in Luke's account, we're in the last year of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the religious establishment is growing increasingly hostile toward Jesus. A storm is gathering, and it will erupt in the agony of the cross. Likely, when this occurs, we're in the last 6 months. Let's look together. Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and he said to her, Woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, There are 6 days in which you ought to get your work done. Come on those days and be healed. Not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him, You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? When he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, therefore, what's the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden. And it grew and became a tree. And the birds of the air made their nest in its branches. And again he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It's like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. As we work our way through this text, as we try to understand what's happening in the life of our Lord, we are reminded by this dramatic encounter that the ministry of Jesus confirms his love for the hurting and gives assurance that the gospel will triumph. Our Lord cared about the hurting. There was love and compassion, and it drove him in all that he did. But he also is assuring them and us that the gospel will triumph, that there is power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. In many respects, this text serves as a bookend in the Luke's account of the life and ministry. It begins in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus is in the hometown synagogue and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor and to open the eyes of the blind and so forth. He refers to that Old Testament prophecy that is now being fulfilled. And now in this text, we have the last reference to his ministry in a synagogue. And he's doing the very thing he announced at the beginning. So it's kind of a bookend. He is fulfilling his word. He is fulfilling the mission that the Lord has given to him. And we must keep in mind as we think about our work together as the church, that our ministry is his ministry. What we are to be about is what he was about. His agenda is our agenda. Now, I've noticed something about our Lord. I've noticed that Isaiah the prophet was exactly right. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Even a casual reading of the Gospels leaves you thinking, I can't believe God's acting this way. I can't believe what he's doing. That's not what I would expect God to do. That's not how I expect God to react. But then it's always been that way with our God. I mean, from the very beginning, he reached out to the son of a moon worshiper down in Ur of the Chaldees. And he decided to make of him a people for his own glory. And then he decided to carry on the promise by using a liar and a cheat by the name of Jacob. And then he chose a little later on that he would use a murderer by the name of Moses to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. And Israel's greatest king was a murderous adulterer who also was known as a man after God's own heart. His ways are not our ways. He befriends people that I look at and say, I can't believe they're even a candidate to be a friend of the Almighty. And then we look at the life of Jesus. And we look at that crowd he hung out with. We look at the people that he called. And I'm thinking, you know, if I'm going to start a worldwide enterprise, I don't think this is the crowd I'd choose. But then our God has always been in the business of taking the weak and the despised to confound the strong and the wise. His ways are not our ways, but his ways must become our ways, because our ministry is his ministry. We are to be about our Lord's work. We are to do the work of his kingdom. See, the way Jesus acted is why the religious establishment had so much trouble with him. When you look at who he hung out with, and when you look at some of the things he does, it's understandable about why they would say, this can't be the Son of God. God certainly wouldn't act this way. God certainly wouldn't do that. But as I read through the Gospels, my heart says, yes, this is the Holy One of God. My heart rejoices because what I see is a glorious picture of a loving, gracious, merciful God. And as you and I, as a church, seek to carry on the work of Jesus, this passage is an important model for us. Because there are three key elements about our Lord's ministry reflected here. Things that need to be reflected in our work together, if we're to be true to our God. First of all, the Lord Jesus, in love and compassion, brings peace and healing to the suffering. We're told that he was teaching in one of the synagogues on a Sabbath day. Whenever Jesus went in an area, he would go to the synagogue. He would go where the people of God were gathered. And because he was famous, because he was a traveling teacher, they would often ask him to speak. So it's not unusual that we find him teaching in the synagogue. But here again, he is on a Sabbath day teaching in a synagogue. And the implication is he's in the middle of the lesson. He's teaching when this thing happens. He notices a woman in the crowd. Now, why do you happen to note her at that moment? I don't know. Did she get there late? Was he speaking and she walks in the back door and so it draws his attention? You know, I don't know. Maybe just as he surveyed the crowd as he was teaching, as he looked around the room, his eyes lighted on her. I'm not sure why, but it's the what that matters. Because there's a very important phrase, and I want you to notice it. As he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. And when Jesus saw her, there it is. Jesus saw her. It doesn't just mean that physically he caught a glimpse of her. It doesn't just mean with his eyes he caught her image. The word means when Jesus took note of her, when Jesus understood her, when he understood her pain, when he understood her discouragement, when he understood her suffering. The word means when he entered into her misery. Jesus saw the hurting. And when he saw her, he called her over. And he spoke words of life and health and hope and healing. He saw her. Part of what it means to be involved in the work of Jesus, part of what it means to carry on the work of our Lord, is that we actually see the hurting. We actually take note of those who are suffering around us. We actually understand something of their pain. We actually understand something of the misery of their soul. We enter into their suffering, their hurting. The work our Lord has called us to is a demanding task because it takes its toll. It's relatively easy to show up and preach a sermon and go home. It's relatively easy to show up and attend a Sunday school class and go on your way. It's another thing altogether to enter into the pain and suffering of your neighborhood, to enter into the pain and suffering of your co-workers, because that will take its toll on you emotionally and spiritually, and it'll make demands of you. But this is our calling as the church. What do we know about this woman? Well, we know that She has some kind of medical condition. She's described as being bent over. Now, Luke's a doctor, and he used a medical term to describe her. Probably a curved spine. But what it means is she is bent over in this fashion. She can't straighten up. So as she walks, she's staring at the ground. And when she walks with a shuffle. And we're told that she's been in this condition for 18 years. And the clear implication is she's well known. She's part of the synagogue. She's there. And everybody there knew her. Everybody there knew her condition. They might not have known that it was due to a disabling spirit. We're told that in the text. What had she done to open herself up to a disabling spirit? We don't know. And it doesn't matter. When we're talking about people who are hurting and suffering, our concern as the church of the Lord Jesus ought not to be, well, what did they do to get themselves in the mess they're in? Our concern should be, how can we be used of God to lead them out? How can we be used of God to bring grace and peace and mercy to their soul? 18 years due to a disabling spirit. Whatever the cause, she was gathered with the people of God. And she was there to worship the living God. And she found grace in a loving Savior. And in love and compassion, our Lord calls her over, "Woman, you're freed from your disability." Now we hear that term "woman" and it doesn't mean what we think of. We hear that. I mean, it isn't Jesus said, "Woman." It's a term of endearment. When our Lord was on the cross, he looked at his own mother and said, "Woman, behold your son." He spoke with compassion, "Woman." And then imagine those words, "You are freed." 18 years she suffered. And she hears from Jesus, "You're free." And then he laid his hands on her. And the text says, and instantly, immediately, she straightened up. Dr. Luke used another medical term. It means she stood tall. She stood strong. And her heart burst forth in praise. She glorified God. This is the work that you and I are called to. As the people of God. Seeing the hurting. Speaking words of life. And touching the infirmed. If you and I are to carry on the work of our God, this is where it begins. And it begins with our taking note of. Our actually seeing. And understanding. And entering into the hurting that surrounds us every day. That's the beginning. But not everybody was thrilled. Here this woman, bent over, suffering 18 years due to the work of a disabling spirit, is freed. She's glorifying God. She is praising God, but not everybody's happy. The second thing I want you to note about the ministry of Jesus is that the Lord Jesus, in righteous indignation, scathingly rebukes merely ritualistic faith. 18 years she suffered. And again, I think everybody present that day knew her. They knew her story. They knew her background. She was there week in and week out. She's delivered in an instant. And the pastor throws a fit. He's angry. He's upset. He didn't rejoice in this work of grace. He didn't rejoice in the fact that 18 years of misery was swept aside in an instant. He got mad because it wasn't in the bulletin. It wasn't part of the service. It wasn't part of the program. It isn't what's supposed to happen on the Sabbath worship service. And he's angered by it. It violated Sabbath law. Because this man's problem was he couldn't see beyond his legalistic faith to even catch a glimpse of the grace and the glory of God. And so we're told that the rabbi, the leader of the synagogue, turned around to the crowd, but he gave a lecture to Jesus. He turned to the crowd and he's saying to them, but it's aimed at Jesus, there are 6 days for you to get your work done. You come during those 6 days and get your healing. Don't do it on the Sabbath. It's hard to believe that in the place of worship of the people of God gathered, there is anger when someone is gloriously set free by the grace of God. But that's what happens when you don't follow the rules. That's the reaction when you don't play the game like it's supposed to be played. And so they're furious. But I want you to note the response of the Lord Jesus. Verse 15. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Now, I'd suggest to you that's a not so subtle rebuke. He punched the preacher in the nose verbally. "You play actor. You hypocrite. You charlatan. Every one of you on the Sabbath will untie your animal and lead him to get a drink. You don't think that violates the Sabbath. But here this woman who is one of your own, who is one of the people of God, she's a Jew, she's a daughter of Abraham, and she suffered for 18 years, but you're indignant because she was set free on the Sabbath day." He didn't have to say anything else. That rebuke said it all. And the response was that all of his adversaries were put to shame, while the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were being done by him. Now, be careful. Be cautious and understand something. I said, our Lord, in righteous indignation, scathingly rebukes a merely ritualistic faith. That word merely is important. Ritual is not wrong. Ritual isn't evil. Ritual can be a very good thing, a very positive thing, a godly thing. But when it's nothing more than a ritual, is a problem. What our Lord is angered by is a shallow, surface level faith that has no basis in reality. That has little or no understanding of grace and mercy. What our Lord is angered by is a faith that's not faith at all. What our Lord is angered by is religious activity that is nothing but religious activity. Now, do you see why that's important? as we think about what we're to be about as the people of God, what we're to be about as the church of the Lord Jesus, yeah, we're to see the hurting. We're to care about those who are suffering. We're to understand their pain. We are to enter into their misery. But at the same time, we take an honest look at ourselves so that we will not tolerate a show of religion that has no reality behind it. But that we have a real, genuine faith that is built on the truth, that is an honest expression of the true work of our God, marked by grace, compassion, and mercy. Because we understand that biblical faith is about relationship and not rules. It's about grace and not law. Biblical ministry, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, is a balanced ministry. It's balanced by truth and grace. And one without the other is disastrous. There's one other thing that I want us to note before we close. And that is that the Lord Jesus, in quiet confidence, assures us of the strength and the influence of the gospel. He does that in verse 18 through 21. All of this has gone on in the sight of this crowd. They've seen this woman gloriously set free. They've seen the evidence of the power of God at work in freeing her from this disabling spirit. They've witnessed his rebuke of the leadership because of this shallow, superficial religious activity. And then he says to all gathered, what's the kingdom of God like? What can I compare it to? It's like a man who took a mustard seed, this tiny little insignificant dot, and he sows it in his field, and that tiny little insignificant nothing grows into a shrub large enough that birds make their nest in it. What is he talking about? How and in what way is that reflective of the kingdom of God? In this way. That which seems insignificant, that which seems like it's nothing, actually is something wonderful and produces something astonishing. What's the kingdom of God like? What can I compare with? It's like this. It's like a woman who had some leaven and she hid it in dough. 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened. It's like a woman who had 50 pounds of dough and she put a little bit of leaven in it and she waited until that leaven worked its way through all 50 pounds. Seems small, seems insignificant. I can't tell that it's doing anything until it's done something wonderful. The kingdom of God will prevail. The kingdom of God will do exactly what our God said it would do. When our Lord said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, he meant it. And so, church, we have to be encouraged. We have to say, you know, I'm not sure. I look around and I see churches closing. Do you know that according to our own convention that about 200 churches a day shut their doors? 200 a day are closing. We look around our congregation and say, it's not what we used to be. We look in our community and say, well, they're closing, they're closing, they're on the verge of closing. Well, I don't know. We see the culture changing. It seems as if the influence of the church is going away. Until I read a text like this. And I say the church isn't going anywhere.
until the Lord says, now we're leaving. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Our Lord is speaking to that group gathered, and He rebukes shallow, ritualistic, surface-level religious activity. He said, I'll not tolerate it. I have no sympathy for it whatsoever. I'm calling you to enter into the pain and suffering of those around you, and you speak words of life and hope, and you touch, you help, you reach out to the infirmed with the truth of the gospel. And here's my promise. It'll make a difference. It'll make a difference for all eternity. Because it's like a tiny little mustard seed. It's going to produce something grand. It's like that little batch of leaven. It'll eventually work its way through all of that dough. Be assured, church. You and I are called to carry on the work of our God. And that work demands that we reach out to the hurting with love and compassion. And it demands that we understand there is power in the gospel. And we live and believe, confirmed in the power of the gospel to transform lives and culture to the glory of our God. That's our task. That's the work we're called to. May we be faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the power and the glory and the anointing of the gospel. I thank you for the work that you've called us to, and the fact that you have promised us power and grace sufficient. And Lord, our prayer is that we, your church, would be found faithful. Faithful in living and believing. Faithful in carrying on the task assigned. So that the name and the fame of our God is spread far and wide. Lord, may the truth of your word embolden us, inspire us, and guide us in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.